All right, let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. We're going to continue in our series on the tough sayings of Jesus. And as you find your place here in John, I want to tell you about a dog named Wilson. Read about Wilson this week. He's a big chocolate lab, and his owners had a friend who was caring for Wilson for a couple of days while they were out of town, and they decided to take Wilson for a walk at the golf course one evening, and Wilson had gotten away from them. And the next day when his owners came back, there was something noticeably wrong with Wilson, and so they had a sneaking suspicion that Wilson had eaten a golf ball. So they took him to the veterinarian, and they were right on the money, except they were wrong on the number. He hadn't eaten one golf ball, he had eaten six golf balls. And the doctor told them that his intestinal capacity was six. Seven would have created a whole other set of problems and probably would have killed him. And so Wilson apparently was quite a greedy dog. And so despite the various things they had tried, ultimately they had to put a muzzle on Wilson whenever golf balls were around. Now we can look at Wilson and think that's kind of ridiculous, right? But aren't we a little bit like that? Aren't there things in our life that we grab hold of and we know they're bad for us and we just can't seem to help ourselves? Well, this morning we're going to look at a passage where Jesus says something that at face value seems rather startling, and yet I think if we understand our own humanity and our own, the way we're wired, it's going to resonate, I think, this morning. So let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me if you're able. We do this out of reverence for God and His Word. We're going to read John chapter 5, the first 9 verses. The scripture says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take your bed, and walk.' And at once the man was healed and took up his bed and walked." Let's pray. God, this morning, as we read these words, this encounter between Jesus and this man who had been crippled for so very long, I pray, Lord, that we would see ourselves in this story. And consider the things in our life that cripple us, that become a part of our normal. And Lord, that we would be open to a fresh work in our heart and our life of your healing touch, that you would draw us into freedom and obedience and the joy that comes from your full presence in our lives. I pray, God, that your word would work powerfully in each of us this morning, instill hope in those who have decided that this is the way it's just going to be. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to fix our eyes upon you and not our own strength or the assistance of other people, but we would turn to you, Lord, and ask for you to do in our heart and lives what only you can. I pray your blessing on our time together as we just sang, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit's presence here among us. God, we want to experience you. We want to hear your voice. We want to respond to you, Father. So we pray your blessing on this time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as we read this story, as we mentioned last week, often the sayings of Jesus are difficult, either because they're difficult to make sense out of, what is he trying to say, or they're difficult because they're easy to understand but seem impossibly difficult to put into practice in our life. So this morning as we read this, and Jesus says, the NIV translation is, I prefer it, because Jesus doesn't say, "Do you want to be healed?" He says to the man, "Do you want to be well?" And I think that casts a pretty broad net this morning for a lot of things that we might struggle with. And to this man who's been laying there for all those years, Jesus says to him, "Do you want to be well?" Of all the things he might say to the guy, that's one that just, when you read that the first time, it's kind of jarring. Like, how insensitive, how uncaring, but ultimately it's the right question. Anything we might struggle with that seems to continue to hang on in our life over years that we say we want to deal with, the real question this morning is, do you want to get well? And as we read this and we try to understand, this saying of Jesus can be a little bit tough if we don't understand what Jesus is all about. Now, as we read the story, it describes Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. Now, we have to understand, his earthly ministry is growing. His popularity is expanding. More and more people are drawing near. He's already performed several miracles, and people, the word is getting out, and people are aware of who Jesus is. And so, he's now traveling with an entourage everywhere he goes, and he arrives in Jerusalem, the capital city, the seat of Jewish power and influence. And you would think that he would be going to the palace or to the temple if he was all about building an earthly kingdom. If his mindset would be anything like ours might be, he would be going to a place where the influence makers, where the wealthy, where the power brokers would be. But instead, the first place we see Jesus going is to a place where all of these people have gathered together because they have one thing in common. They're physically sick. They're blind. They're lame. They have different things wrong. Now, we need to understand, in this day and time, those physical ailments would have made them pariahs. They were not allowed to go to church because the popular opinion is, you're sick because of sin. You're unclean. They were not welcome in worship. They were meeting outside of the city gate. This area that's being described, we have geological evidence that points to exactly where this is. The sheep gate was on the north side of the temple wall, and it would have been right outside the wall of Jerusalem, where there were five colonnades, two large pools joined by a bridge. And all of these people, daily, their family members would lead them there or carry them there and lead them off because there was a superstitious belief that the waters would be occasionally stirred by an angel and the first one in the water would be healed. Kind of a cruel competition among very sick people. Can you imagine? Everyone's there jostling to get into the water first. And we see this man's explanation to Jesus is saying, listen, I've been doing this for years, but somebody always gets in the water ahead of me. Now, as we read this story, the thing that stands out here to me immediately as we read this is here is a multitude of people who have a physical issue that makes them keenly aware every waking moment of their need for a change in their life. You don't have to convince any of them that there's the need for change. And as we read the story, it should startle us that Jesus first goes to the broken people. That's his first priority, is to go outside the city walls to where all of these people have been dropped off by family members and left. That's his priority. And you see, I think when we understand the nature of the ministry of Jesus, we understand not only were the sayings of Jesus tough, the person of Jesus is tough. And the problem here is that many people have a hard time with the things that Jesus says because they don't understand what he's all about. When we don't understand the essential nature of who Jesus is, why he came, what his values were, then it's difficult to make sense out of much of what he did and what he said. And here's several reasons I think some of that confusion exists. One big reason that there's confusion about Jesus is it's often the result of the hypocrisy of his followers. Now, I'm talking about us. Right, I know for myself, as a high school student, I had to get over a lot of the things I saw in the church that I grew up in. The behaviors I saw of different leaders in our church and things that were said and done. That was difficult for me as a teenager because I saw and I observed and it made me wonder at 17, is all of this just a joke? Right, I remember the famous quote from Mahatma Gandhi was, I would have become a Christian if I hadn't met so many. Right? Now listen, we can laugh or cry at that, but the reality is that one of the number one reasons people in our own culture say they don't want to follow Christ is other believers and the example or the poor example that we often set. So when we read this, we have to step back and understand that we're going to continue to struggle, right? And so on a level, I'm a hypocrite. On a level, the most sincere believer, there's a hypocrisy in the sense that we know better than we do, right? Hopefully, we're not the kind of hypocrites that pretend we don't do those things. That's a whole other level of wicked. I'm talking about there's a genuineness about being open and honest about where we fall short. We're all fellow strugglers, aren't we? There's no one here who has arrived. The problem is those who don't know the Lord often expect that once you say you follow Jesus, suddenly, magically, all the pieces have fallen in place and you have your act together. Right? And so on a level, this is an appropriate critique that we ought to be sensitive to and aware of. But on the reality is, it's an unfair set of expectations. The answer to anyone here this morning who might say, yeah, that's me, man. I love to follow Jesus. I just met too many Christians. Or to a person you might be trying to minister to would be, the answer is, quit looking at his followers and look at Jesus. Right? He's the one that we follow. Right? We're all a work in progress. We won't be fully made whole until we get to heaven. Okay, so between here and there, we're going to struggle, but what we're going to try to do is struggle with integrity, and that's where we say, listen, this was wrong. So whether you're a parent and you blow it, you own it with your kids, or within the context of an adult fellowship, you say, listen, this is not what we stand for, this is not who we are, please forgive me. Right? That, there's integrity then. We're still broken, but we're still pointed in the right direction. Amen? Okay, so one reason I think that so many people struggle to understand what Jesus is all about is the witness, the unfortunate witness of other believers. I put in here Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the utter ends of the world. And the problem is, some are good witnesses and some are bad, right? Some of us, our life testifies in a way that brings confusion about who Jesus is. The second reason that often people struggle to understand what Jesus is all about is because we've not surrendered to his authority, right? We don't get to stand in judgment on Jesus and then get it right, right? 1 Corinthians 2:14 talks about how these things, being the truths about the Lord, are spiritually appraised, and it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. In other words, until you are in a right relationship with the Lord, you're not going to have the right vantage point to make accurate assessments about who Jesus is. I remember in college, I had an English professor, and she would delight in taking passages of the Bible and treating them like any other kind of literature and tearing them apart, and she came up with the most bizarre conclusions. No Sunday school class would ever come up with the conclusions she did in English Lit. But the problem was, because she had never submitted herself to the lordship of Jesus, she was standing over and judging as if she were God and Jesus were somehow her servant. You get the idea? We're never going to get it right so long as we are standing in judgment over the things of the Lord rather than submitting ourselves to the authority and the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is God, and to treat him as anything other is a mistake. Now, I think a third reason. One is the hypocrisy of his followers creates confusion for those that don't know Christ. Another reason it's hard to understand Jesus is because individually, a person who's not submitted to the authority of Christ is not going to get it right. That's why Jesus called himself a stumbling stone of offense. You know, you've got to humble yourself before the authority of the resurrected Christ before you get a new mind and you get an ability to understand. But the third reason is there's confusion about Jesus as a result of not understanding what he's all about. And I think that really goes to the heart of what was happening right here in this story. I'm sure his disciples were a bit confused, like Jesus walks in the gate, I don't know which gate he came in, and all of a sudden he's heading towards the north gate. He goes out, and now he's meeting with all of these broken people, and they're thinking, what are we doing? Can you almost imagine the whispering? I thought we would be going to the palace or the temple. What are we doing out here? Right? They were not alone in this grappling to understand what Jesus was all about. And in the book of Matthew, it tells a story about how Jesus called Levi, a tax collector, to follow him as a disciple. And that would have been similarly startling because tax collectors were the bane of Jewish society. They were the betrayers. They were corrupt. They were crooked. They were wicked. They were not anything you would want your child to grow up to be. Right, to grow up to be a tax collector. And here are the disciples. They've left everything. They're a bunch of simple, hardworking, you know, middle-class guys. And Jesus calls each one to be a disciple, and they're following. They've left everything. I'm sure some of them had some family members back home, not so sure this was a good idea. And then all of a sudden, Jesus calls one of those people to come join our little band. Right? Can you imagine the struggle that was for them? And immediately, Matthew's so thrilled. Right, Matthew's so excited that Jesus would include him that he has a dinner party for all his scumbag friends to come over. And Jesus is there, and we see many of them wind up becoming disciples. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're out in the street because they're not going to go in. They don't want to be accused of being a part of this mess. So they call out one of the disciples, or some of the disciples are like, what is he doing? Right, we read here in Matthew 9, the scripture says, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he being Jesus, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I have come to call the righteous, not call the righteous, but sinners. They were all sinners, let's just be clear, right? But some thought they were better than others. And so when we understand the nature of the ministry of Jesus, Jesus is not coming for those of us who think we have it together and would like a little lucky rabbit's foot to get things, you know, really get above, push us over the top where we have, you know, really have the greatest life possible, right? That's not the point. The point is Jesus is saying, I've come for those humble enough to admit they're broken and they're sinful and they need help, right? That's what he's saying. That's who I've come for. And so when we get that, and we understand the compassion of the Lord, then we understand that his going outside the wall to meet with all these sick people, it makes perfect sense. Right? He's the God of the universe. He does not need human authority to validate his public ministry for him to be legitimate before the Lord. He is living out the call of the Messiah to put a priority on the broken. Now, understanding Jesus and the Scripture come with the same prerequisite. And that is, we submit to the authority of Jesus, and we don't act like we're God judging him. We allow Jesus to be the living Christ, the Messiah, and we let who he is and what he says be the authority over us rather than the other way around. All right? Now, some sayings then about Jesus, they're tough because we don't understand what Jesus is all about. And I've told you this before, if you've been going to church here any length of time, I have this vivid memory of a college student who had come to Christ a number of years ago and began reading the Scripture, and he came to a small group that I was leading, and I asked him how his week had been, and he'd been reading through the Gospels about Jesus. And it was just debunking all of these things that he had heard or concluded about Jesus. And I'll just never forget, with the twinkle in his eye, he said, man, that Jesus, he's just smooth. Right? I just love Jesus. Right? And so when we stop sitting in judgment, reading the Bible as if we're the final authority and let God be God and let him be the authority, receive him personally as an authority, then the word comes alive and Jesus becomes smooth. All right. Second reason the sayings of Jesus are tough is simply because we don't want to change. So as we read this story, what I'm challenging you is to consider this man's experience. He's been an invalid for 38 years. His experience, his encounter with Jesus, is really a model for our own, right? He had a physical malady that for 38 years had defined his life. It limited him. It constrained him. He couldn't have a job. He couldn't get married. He couldn't go to temple. He couldn't participate in society. His brokenness was who he was. Right? And this man came to a point where there was an opportunity to change and something happened. Now, we might read this and think, well, listen, this is different. He was, another one of the Gospels tells us he was born this way. So how could this guy, his struggle, be anything like what I struggle with? And you might struggle with any number of things over your life, maybe anger, maybe lust, maybe materialism, maybe gossip, maybe drug use, any number of things that may have had a long-term hold on your life that would be the equivalent of this man's struggle, right? And the issue that you have to confront is, do I really want to change or not? And I think there's some very predictable reasons why any one of us might resist change. So this morning, you hear Jesus say, do you want to get well? And some of you might say, listen, I don't need to be healed. I don't need to be well because there's no real problem. We're in denial, right? And that's a very common place. We just live in denial. And what happens? We become like that proverbial frog in the kettle, right? You ever heard about the frog in the kettle? Right? I always hesitate to say this because I think some elementary kid's going to go home and try it. Right, but you take a frog, and if you put a frog in a boiling pot of water, the pain is such he'll immediately jump out. But if you put a frog in a pan of water, of cold water, and slowly increase the temperature, he'll just stay in there and keep swimming around. And it gets a little bit hotter, and he adjusts. And it gets a little hotter, and he adjusts. And finally, he cooks, and you have boiled frog for supper. Right? Not really. You get yelled at. That's what I learned when I was a kid. The point is, we're like that frog. Over time, right, there's a little sting of our weakness, whatever it happens to be, right? It affects our relationships. It humiliates us because it becomes known or whatever the issue is. And we have a choice each time. Am I going to adjust? And like, that hurt, but okay, it's not so bad. I can live with this. There's not really a problem. I live in denial, right? Or I can do something about it. So for many people, the need for change is sidelined because we live in denial. I don't really have a problem. This is just my nagging spouse in my ear. I don't really have an issue. There's no big deal. Another reason why many struggle is we don't want to be healed because we fundamentally like what we're doing, right? If sin wasn't fun, nobody'd do it. Right? I don't want to change because I kind of like this. I don't like the consequence. I don't like the relational damage that it creates, but I like what I'm doing more than I like the idea of being healthy. Ouch. Another reason. We don't want to be healed because of our pride. Getting healed would mean acknowledging there's a problem, owning it, and the shame that might go with being known for struggling with that thing. Concerned about what the neighbors will think or the friends or my spouse's friends or what might wind up on Facebook, and our pride keeps us in the shadows. And we're unwilling to grapple or to submit to the Lord's authority or to consider change because I'm holding it together. People don't know. It's not that bad. I kind of like it anyways. And change is too risky. My pride keeps me from being honest and broken before the Lord and before the people that it affects. Sometimes we just don't want to change. And it's because of our pride. Sometimes we don't want to be healed or we don't want to be changed because of fear. What are people going to think, right? Am I going to be forever tagged as that person who struggles with that issue? Is that going to become my new identity? I don't. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of trying and failing again. So it's just easier not to try at all. Fear can drive our lives in so many different sad ways. Maybe the issue that keeps you from wanting to change is you have not hit rock bottom yet. And I encounter that. We in our own church, we have a ministry called Life Living in Freedom Every Day. It's a ministry to help people that have come to a place where their hurts, hang-ups, or habits are such that they're willing to humbly recognize, I got to make a change. I need the Lord's help. But what we often find is folks will get involved, but they want to change because there's a crisis of the moment. I've gotten caught. I'm embarrassed. It's cost me in some way, so I'm motivated, but I'm only motivated to show up to a group meeting on Wednesday night, not to really change because I haven't hit rock bottom yet. I'm always surprised at what rock bottom looks like for some people. Some people, it's pretty low. It gets way down there. They're willing to suffer and have people around them suffer greatly before they ever reach that breaking point of saying enough is enough is enough. I'm willing to trust the Lord. I'm willing to engage trust Him and leave my old way behind and be changed. I want to encourage you, let me stop here and make a little commercial. If you are wrestling with a hurt, hang up, or habit, the details of our life ministry are on our website. They should be in your bulletin. There's a new group getting ready to start. This is a great place for you to get support and to get help and encouragement among people that are struggling with their own issues, but have the humility to say, I'm wanting to trust the Lord, I'm ready to change. Okay? Now, so another reason why this saying of Jesus, do you want to get well, do you want to be healed, is tough, is fundamentally, we don't want to change, right? And there's a variety of reasons we might not want to change, but suffice it to say, things have not gotten so bad that we're willing to say, enough is enough. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get out of this, to get healed, to get healthy, and to live in freedom. For many people that struggle with an addiction of some sort or a mindset of pride and independence and sin, they can't even imagine what simple freedom before the Lord would look like. And it's hard to really conceive of what that might be. But this morning, that's a hurdle that has to be cleared if we're going to experience the Lord's healing power in our life. The third reason that many struggle with this saying of Jesus is because we don't like the uncertainty of faith. The uncertainty of faith. Let's be honest. There's things that we can touch and taste and feel and have a measure of control over in this life. And that's comforting even though they are They're tearing us apart. I had a roommate in college my freshman year. His name was Mike, and Mike was He had a locked drawer in our dorm room, and he would tell me, listen, don't ever go in there, because that way if law enforcement shows up, you can have culpable deniability. You can just tell them, I didn't know what was in there. I'm like, what do you have in there, man? It was drugs. And Mike was the president of his pledge class, and I taught a Bible study in our dorm room, and he would show up every week. And he'd make his frat brothers come with him. It was crazy. But he didn't want to trust the Lord himself. Every time Mike would get really wasted, he'd wake me up at 2 or 3 in the morning and want to trust the Lord. Well, I fell for that the first 2 or 3 times. So I'd get up and spend a couple hours with him, and he'd pray. Next morning, we'd get up and get ready for class, and he'd say something like, hey, you know what we did last night? I need to think about that for a little bit more. I'm like, what? So after 2 or 3 times, I'm like, dude, stop waking me up. When you're sober and you want to talk about Jesus, I'm all ears. Let's go. But quit, you know, in the middle of the night when you're feeling really bad and ashamed of what you've done, you know, we're not doing that anymore. Okay? And so as I tell you that story about Mike, because the question we have to answer is, how bad is it going to have to get before we're going to be willing to trust the Lord? And here's a statement that I've heard that resonates, because I see it in a lot of people, that many people prefer the certainty of misery. The certainty of misery. I'd rather the pain and the problems, because I know what it looks like, than the uncertainty, or pardon me, than the misery of uncertainty, right? Think about that for a moment. Human nature, we would rather the certainty of the misery, the lifestyle, the sin that we're a part of, I'd rather that than the misery of the unknown, of the uncertain, of what's faith going to look like? If I trust Jesus, what's he going to ask me to do? How much is this going to hurt? What's this going to be like if I go down this road? I would rather the known than the unknown. And isn't that the struggle? No matter what we may grapple with, the unknown of faith is always daunting. And we have to decide afresh each time, am I going to trust the Lord or am I going to trust myself? That's always the struggle of faith, isn't it? Every time. And so as we read this together, I want us to take a moment, and I want us to put ourselves in this man's place. Jesus approaches him. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be well? And the guy answers to him. And he says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. Again, he's referring to that superstitious belief. And he's saying, hey, listen, I'm doing everything I know to do to get well, is basically what he's saying in answer to Jesus' question. But what Jesus is proposing here is that he stop trusting in this superstitious stirring of the water and instead trust him. So he's asking the man to make a change. He's asking the guy to demonstrate a faith instead of the stirring of the water, to put the faith in him instead. Now listen, let's just say this out loud together. Faith is not esteemed in our culture. Science is esteemed, technology is esteemed, but faith is not something that is popularly celebrated in the ranks of people that you're gonna live and work around. But we need to understand, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please the Lord. That's what he's calling for from us. He's saying, listen, trust me. Make choices, pray, think, have the perspective that counts on me to say, be who I say I am. And depend on me, trust me. That sort of faith is required for us to receive what we need from the Lord. So what we have here is Jesus is interacting with this man. Jesus may be interacting with you this morning. He's asking the man, do you want to be well? He's asking you, do you want to be well? Do you want to leave that thing behind? Now I realize in a group this size, that thing is going to look like any number of different things. And I want to challenge you, if you're thinking about somebody else in your life, knock it off. This is about you this morning. Other people have their own junk. That's between them and the Lord. This morning, what in your life stands in the way of you walking in full obedience to Christ? That's what we need to talk about. That's what we need to grapple with before the Lord. And you may have excused it. You may have said, well, it just runs in my family. It may just be the way I've always behaved. Whatever silly excuse you may offer, this morning, the word of the Lord to you is, do you want to get well? Have you come to a place where you're willing to deal with that thing, recognize that whatever the way you've been thinking about it is wrong, and instead of that, to now begin to trust Jesus? Now let me say this for a moment as a sidebar. There are some addictive behaviors that some struggle with, that inherent in those is they change our body chemistry. And we need the presence of the Lord. We need real faith. And we may also need some medical help. You know, there are people that get involved and there's certain kinds of drug use that changes our brain chemistry. And we need some medical assistance to go along with faith and the Lord's power in our life to change. So I want to say this morning, what you may struggle with may take a combination of factors, but the foundation of all of them is going to be the work of the Lord in your life. So let's look here together at what you're that cripple. I'm that cripple. Jesus is standing over us as we sit in the mess that we've made of our life. And he says to each one of us, do you want to get well? And we have to wrestle with, are we going to trust him? And let me just say to you this morning, the kind of faith Jesus is calling for is not a borrowed faith. It's not an academic faith. Okay, it's a living faith. Right? You may know a little about the Lord, or you may know the Bible backwards and forwards, but that's not the point. The point is, do you have a living faith that is actively trusting the Lord? Because that living faith, the first thing I want to point out this morning, is it must be focused on Jesus. Okay, I can imagine that this man is being invited by Jesus to turn his attention to him. And that's a picture for the way we should live our life, focused on Jesus. Like I said earlier, we start focusing on the behavior of other believers, we're going to wind up off rail every time, right? We're to focus, a living faith, a real faith, is focused on the person of Jesus. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, 12, 11, 1 and 2 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. See, this invalid has been trusting in a tradition, a superstitious tradition, and Jesus is saying, listen, I must become the object of your faith. You see, the capacity of our faith is in the capability of what we're trusting. So if we're trusting our willpower, if we're trusting a program, if we're trusting a medical treatment, the ability to heal us is inherent in the strength of what we're trusting. If we trust in Jesus, his power is all-powerful. It's limitless, right? And so we're putting a living faith in a resurrected Christ who demonstrated that he has power over everything by raising himself from the dead. And he says to us, do you want to get well? If you want to get well, put your active trust in me. You see, and then the strength of our faith is in the action we take as a result of that faith. I'm not talking about the kind of faith that sits in a classroom with other people and affirms a set of doctrinal beliefs. I'm talking about a living faith that does something in light of what we say that we believe. That's the kind of faith that honors the Lord. The Bible's full of broken, messed up people. The ones that are celebrated are those that actively serve the Lord. Repent where they goof up and continue to strive to serve and please the Lord. We need a living faith that's focused on Jesus. We need a living faith that leaves the past behind. Okay, this man was being invited. He was at a fork in the road. He was being invited to make a choice. Are you going to continue to trust what hasn't worked? Or are you going to leave that behind and now start trusting me? What's that going to look like in your life? What's it going to take? What is it that you're going to have to stop trusting in? The American dream? Getting more money, more position, more possessions? Is that what you're trusting in? Hey, listen, I know I'm goofed up and I've got some problems, but if I get that promotion, it's all going to be good. That's what you're trusting in. You may be at a fork in the road this morning where you're going to need to repent of what you have or turn away from what you've been trusting in and instead begin to trust in Jesus and block all the other stuff out and focus in on the person of Christ and decide, am I going to trust him or not? And if you are, it's going to involve leaving the past behind. The last thing about a living faith, right? It's focused on Jesus, it leaves the past behind, and it rises to follow. What does Jesus say to this guy? He says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed. You see, his faith, we don't see the man verbalize anything. We see him doing something that demonstrates, I'm leaving my trust in that stuff behind, and now I'm trusting you. He gets up, and immediately the guy is healed. Now, it's really a miracle when you think he's been crippled for so many years. All the muscles would have been atrophied. Can you imagine all the instant, everything would have come together. There was a supernatural healing that took place in response to his faith, his rising up and saying, I'm going to trust the Lord. The man had to decide, am I going to trust Jesus or am I going to trust the traditions of men? He had to decide, am I going to reject what I've been trusting and now trust Jesus? He had to decide whether he was going to participate in his own healing or make a pile of excuses and continue to stay the same person. That is the decision that many of us are facing this morning. Maybe you're here and this is all new to you, and you have not yet made your own decision to follow Jesus Christ, the invitation to you this morning is, do you want to be well? Do you want to, as the frog in the kettle, has it got hot enough where you're willing to say, listen, I have made a mess of my life. It's time to be changed. I need to leave this old way behind. I need to repent of my sin and my selfishness and putting my way first. And I now need to turn and trust Jesus. Maybe for you this morning, do you want to be well is an invitation to put your faith in a crucified Christ who laid down his life, shed his blood on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven and washed clean of our sin. Maybe this morning, that's where you are. And the invitation to you is to turn away from the old ways you've been living and put your full trust and faith in a crucified Christ to cover your sin. And then that same Jesus who raised from the dead to demonstrate the hope that we have for a change in this life and heaven in the future. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Perhaps this morning, the invitation is to you, you already have put your faith in Jesus, but you have made peace with some filth in your life. You've made peace with some brokenness in your life. You're excusing the sin or the addiction or the behavior in your life that you know in your heart of hearts does not please the Lord. And in the moment of holiness, standing before God, who sees right through all of those lame excuses, the Lord says to you, do you want to be well? And this morning, I'm going to invite Andrew to come, and we're going to stand together, we're going to sing a song. And I want to encourage you to come, the altar's open. If you feel like it is better for you this morning to sing, and that's your way of responding to what you've heard, then do so. If it's better for you to respond by coming and seeking the Lord at the altar, please do so. I'll be right down front. If you say, listen, I need to talk with you, I need to pray with somebody, I'll be here. If more than one comes, that's okay. We have some deacons and church leaders that can come and pray with you. Let me invite you to stand. Let's respond to the Lord this morning. Let's bow our heads together. This morning, if you know that you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ to heal you, to forgive you of your sin, to let your old way be in the past, I want to encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus, to search your heart. Maybe this afternoon you need to take some time and look over these notes and consider, what is it that's holding you back from fully surrendering to and trusting in the Lord? We stand ready. This is a church that's filled with grace. There's people here that have come from a whole variety of backgrounds of failure. And we come together over a common desire to live for and please Jesus. And so if you come forward and say, this is what I'm struggling with, this is where I've been, you're going to be okay here. It's going to be a safe place. I want to encourage you to fix your focus, your eyes, your trust in Jesus. Let Him heal you. Let Him forgive you. Let's pray together. Father, we ask this morning for us to see through all of the reasons why not and not allow ourselves to be distracted by pride or the attractiveness of sin, and to just want to please you and to trust you fully and completely. I thank you for the offer, Lord, of healing in our lives. And we know that you are fully capable to bring that healing, that we can be set free from the things that have held us in their grip for so long. I pray, Lord, this morning for the courage to change, for the conviction that a change is necessary. And Lord, that we would experience the power of your presence in our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to invite our usher.